Lindsay's. Where's Lindsay? Huh? I still didn't hear you.
She's thirsty.
Oh, she's thirsty. I forgot the sign language for thirsty. Yeah. See, sign language. Dumb. That's dumb. There's Lindsay. Ecclesiastes 10. Ecclesiasticus. 10. Anybody got a testimony? Anybody got anything? Everybody's quiet. Sam. We can tell. Yep, Margaret? Thank you. Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, for the first half of my life, I wasn't saved. I got saved when I was 39. And the second half of my life has been much better. I'm 78.
Oh. Yes, ma'am. Amen. I'm glad my barber's coming home on Thursday. Kind of getting shaggy. Oh, my wife. Anybody else? They're still discussing that. You guys stayed at the Community Bible Church? No, it's not Community Bible anymore, is it?
1974, on the first evening of the week of meetings, that the evangelist Frank Gonzalez came with his company, the Young People of God Squad, they call him, and he preached such a powerful message that I just couldn't resist. I had to go right up there to the altar. I just couldn't resist it.
Good. What year was that?
My husband got saved at the same time, too.
1974.
We were there. We were there in 69. Yeah. Yeah, when we left the Dutch Reformed Church, we went to the Community Bible Church. Irwin? Pastor Irwin?
Yeah.
And then we, Dad and some family, started Community Bible in DeMott. But this one over here switched to Bethel. Okay, anybody else? Okie dokie. Chapter 10. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. And I do ask you to help us to know how to apply it to our days. Help us to see that the preacher, Solomon, was also the king. And Lord, they had a theocratic republic at that time, or a monarchy, I guess you could say. And I do pray you'd help us to understand what he's saying about his own field, politicians. And I do pray you'd help us to understand of our day, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ecclesiastes 10, down to 3 chapters. This is a sermon preached by a preacher who happened to be king. And he's talking about the vanity of life. In these first 10 or 12 verses, he's dealing with folly and fools, down to probably 15 more than anything. And as we keep reading through, eventually he's going to say a fool or one is a folly is in the political world. I think we can say amen on that one, sadly. Okay, verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Okay, the common saying on that is a fly in the ointment. Apothecary is like a mixing of herbs or we would say drugstore, but it's in the Bible it's more of the herbs idea. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Now, folly is one of the first times that word shows up. It's not when I read the word folly in our culture, I think of the Three Stooges. Okay, but folly in the Bible takes it a step further into immorality. And in this context, a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor, when there's a charge against a pastor of something like this, that goes everywhere. And that is one of the biggest ways to destroy a church and also to cause an effect in the community. I mean, just I've been in Rensselaer 25 years down there. I can just tell stories about preachers in the area there in Rensselaer, down in Monticello, up in Lake Station, guys that I worked with sometimes. I saw Jeff Brady at a homeschool conference one time. He's a fellow I went to at Hiles Anderson. He played on my basketball team, and here we're at this homeschool conference, and then he got talking to me. And normally my nature is if I see somebody from school, I hide. You know, I just don't feel like talking to them. But as one of these things, I crossed his path, and we got talking. He said, "Dave, I hate to ask, but are you still married?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you wouldn't believe." I said, "Oh, yeah, I would believe." Ron Robinson and his graduating class at Hiles Anderson, they have an 80% divorce rate. Christian college. And that folly, you know, that's part of that folly. There's a pastor down in Monticello that got put out with his wife and had a mess going on, and he actually got arrested because he put a bomb under her car. There's a pastor at Community Bible Church a few years back that came out and confessed that he was a Satanist. There's a pastor at Lake Station that, you know, got busted for something in public. And then his son took off with a 12-year-old girl and ran around the country for a week or so. These are Baptist churches or churches that would preach the gospel. Okay, and I mean, you could go to the big churches and the same thing goes on, if not worse. And of course, I know that everybody's feet of clay, and we need to recognize that one of the factions of the Jesuit priests of the Catholic Church is that they will send women in. You know, as far as somebody feigning to be saved, getting saved in a Baptist church, and then make advances on the pastor, and then down the tubes they go. And they think, in their mind, they're working their way out of purgatory. Okay, a preacher, a friend of mine, used to be an evangelist, but he was a pastor where a couple came to his church, claimed to be saved, thought they were married, and then after 6 months, she talked to me and said, "I want to get saved." He said, "I thought you did a while back." "No, I want to really get saved." "Well, you don't know why we're here. Why are you here?" They were both Jesuits. And they were there to split his church. And so then he did a research on the guy, on the Jesuit man. And he had been in 9 places and split 9 churches. And that was he was number 9 after he did the research. And so this little folly, and it makes the church, the gospel of the Lord, stink in the eyes of the world. Verse 2 is one that I've heard Rush Limbaugh mention on a few occasions. People have brought this up to him. If you talk about right-wing politics and left-wing politics, I would dare say most in a Baptist church would be on the right-wing side. But he says, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left." And so that's the idea where you have left-wingers and right-wingers. But, of course, the media will usually say a right-wing extremist, but they'll never say a left-wing extremist. That's forbidden. Now, you know, why does he say it like that? You know, people say, look at that. Wise man's heart is his right hand. Does that mean everybody's right hand is wise and everybody's left hand is not? I don't think so. Okay? You know, why does he say it? Something like that? But, you know, it's, you know, why is it the idea of a right wing and left wing and all that stuff? The Bible does dictate what goes on often. Verse 3, he said, yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. Okay, I mean, the guy's just a knucklehead. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee. In this context, he's implying that the ruler is a fool. Ted Kennedy, Joe Biden, John McCain. I mean, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on. These people are low-life scumbags, many of them, if we really knew about their lives. The Lord said in John chapter 4, or Daniel chapter 4, that he uses the base men of the world, okay, as far as in the positions of kings. Why? Because politics, they say the lifeblood of politics is compromise. So the more a man is compromised, the more that he can move up the political ladder. Now, verse 4, if the spirit of a ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. That's kind of a toughie to figure out, but the idea is, you know, don't quickly run away because of the, it's because of what's going on in the nation. Many of the laws that we have passed are a result of someone quietly suffering for the Lord. And their yielding eventually pacified great offenses. That doesn't mean that they didn't suffer. That doesn't mean they didn't die. The reason why we have the free exercise of religion in our culture is directly associated with the colonies, where Baptist preachers refused to get a license to preach. They refused to do it. They refused to pay that tax. Cheapskates. Okay? And so they would get arrested. And they'd get arrested and they'd take them to a jail. They spelled it back then G-A-O-L. Okay? And so, but the people wanted to hear these men preach, and so they would go to the jail and listen to them preach. He'd look through the bars. I mean, it's just usually to house two people so they can just get around it. Well, then the jailers that were upset with that, they'd board up the windows. And so then the people would come and say, we're here, and then they would he would still preach at them while they're in jail, even though they couldn't see him. James Madison, as a boy, was brought to one of those jails by his father. James Madison lived down the road from John Gano, who was a Baptist preacher. And when James Madison showed John Gano the Constitution, he said, you have nothing in here about the free exercise of religion. Hence, the Ten Bill of Rights was added to it as a direct result of Baptist preachers suffering. The freedoms we have are the benefit of the suffering of the people in the past. Rhode Island, of the 13 colonies, Rhode Island was declared to be the freest of all the colonies in the matters of religion. How did that come about? A fellow named Roger Williams lived in Massachusetts, and he told the people in Massachusetts, which were Calvinists, Puritans, and so they were taking their Puritan faith and forcing it on people through civil authorities, just the same reason they left popery to come here. They did it for Calvinism. And Roger Williams told those people, you are wrong in two ways. One is you do not steal the land from the Indian. You pay them. And two, man should have a free conscience to worship God as he chooses. And you say that to a Calvinist, man, they're not going to like that. So he and four other people hightailed it out of Massachusetts, went down to a location, established Providence, Rhode Island. And if you go to Providence, Rhode Island, right downtown, there is the first Baptist church in the New World. Right there is a building. That's the history we have. And so that's people who yielded to the offenses of governing authorities, and eventually governing authorities did give in on some things, but on other things they didn't. Verse 5, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from a ruler. Okay? That is an evil under the sun. That's an evil we all put up with. That what often what governing structures pass is laws and regulations are absolutely nothing but control, and it's designed to keep the populace in poverty. And that's an evil. And that's part of life. But I'd rather be a victim rather than a perpetrator. Verse 6, folly is set in great dignity. Can we look at the White House on that one? Not just this one, how about Bush? Prescott Bush, the grandfather of George Bush, was a financial supporter of Adolf Hitler. And people just, they don't know these things. Big time. Folly is set in great dignity. Okay, when you see that, often the ones at the top are just, they're just scum. And then he says, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Okay, this would be the hedge or the hedge around a piece of property, okay, where you'd have dividers. Often you have fence. A common saying is fences make good neighbors. Okay, but you'd have a hedge, and if a guy's breaking down the hedge, he's breaking down the landmark, the property line between his and the other person's, and you're not to remove the landmarks. A guy can slide it over 6 inches, slide it over 6 inches, but in our culture, you've got them, those stones etched in the ground, and then you measure it out, where it go this way, and so many degrees that way. But he's saying in verse 8 that when a man is breaking the hedge, those standards of life, a serpent is going to bite him. So it's the idea of moving property lines and things like that. Verse 8, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. Again, the stone is like the landmark. He that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge. Now, there, the whet the edge, you don't hear that term anymore, but if you just read the context, you pretty much got a hunch what he's talking about. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put more to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Okay, an easy example for that is splitting wood or using a chainsaw. You know, a guy using a chainsaw doesn't want to take time to sharpen it. It's going to take him longer if he don't stop to sharpen it. Or then the thing will start curving on you. How do you know? I've done it many a time. Then you look at the tree and you think it's going to go the right direction. Then you cut it and it goes the wrong direction. Then you get your tractor out there and push it the right direction. When I first started dropping trees, you know, I thought I'd better at least educate myself a little bit. I mean, we did some of that, you know, on farms and stuff like that. So I got online, how to drop a tree. Well, the first one I looked at was how not to drop a tree, and that was a great one. Somebody down south had a huge palm tree in their backyard, and they had a cable attached to their Toyota truck. And you could see that when that thing came down, it was going to hit the truck. But in their mind, they probably thought they were going to speed away and miss it. And it was classic. That thing came right down on that truck. I mean, it's beautiful. How not to cut a tree down. Dad, Mom was down on the lake down there at the Monticello area. And they saw somebody cutting a tree down on the side on the beach there and on the side by their house. So they thought they'd, you know, just let the boat sit and watch this, and all of a sudden that tree goes right on a boathouse, splatted, and everything. I mean, you can kind of laugh at it when it's not you, but that's how it works. Okay, but the idea of sharpening a knife, take time to sharpen it. Take time to sharpen it. And see, that's what it is like when we study our Bible. When we stop and study our Bible, we are sharpening our skills for the Lord. Okay, when we stop, set aside some time, come to church, listen to the Word of God, then we are saving time in the long run because we're sharpening our skills for the Lord. And of course, in verse 10, if the iron be blunt, he do not whet the edge. Then the young generation put more strength to it, but the old generation figures out how to use leverage. I can remember as a kid going to Charlie's repair shop in Hebron. Charlie was one guy just running his own tractor shop, was in there, and I'd read all his little comics he'd have. But I always noticed that when Charlie wanted to do something, he didn't ask anybody to help him. If he's going to weld something, he'd take a little washer and put it up there and then kind of brace it there, and then he'd put it there, and then he'd get just where he wanted, and then he'd weld it. He'd just do it all by himself. And he's using leverage a lot of times in those things. Where we young generation, you just grunt and grunt and grunt, and then you realize when you get older, you got to start using leverage. So in verse 11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Okay, the idea of this serpent, we know doctrinally, he's referring to Satan. But if you would look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Why is it that if you have a field, you know, a little field, say the size of a football field, maybe a foot tall of grass, put 10 snakes out there, poisonous snakes, and have 10 people walk across that field? Why is it that some can walk across and get nabbed three steps in? Another person walk across and don't get nabbed until three steps almost out. And then some can walk right through it. It's up to the serpent. It's up to chance, but it's up to the serpent. And the thing about dealing with the devil and company is what I mentioned this morning is that when we open the door, when we open a door to the serpent's sting, it's up to him who he takes out. When we open that door, we are allowing him to make that choice. Why is it that some people can take dope and stay on dope and stay on dope and live long and stay on dope, and then some people die of an overdose like after the third try? It's up to the serpent. And obviously the Lord does place his limitations on the serpent. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. Well, 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When we are opening that door to that, then we are allowing Satan to have more access against us. And so that's why we ask the Lord to close the door and slam it shut and let the Lord show us his power. Okay, verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow him up. Okay, the opposite of that, of gracious, is being harsh, calloused, okay, mean with our words. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Probably one of the most gracious men that I know as far as the ministry was Don Mangus, pastor down in Landmark Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. One of the most gracious men. I mean, he was a wise man, and a wise man knows what words to express to get people to think. This idea of being gracious, if you would look in a few places, the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 23. Okay, this is when the Lord is in the Jewish synagogue and he opened up a scroll of Isaiah. He read a verse and a half. He closed the book or the scroll. It's called a book here, so they must have had it in hardbound or something. And then he started speaking. And he said in verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So that portion of the Bible that he read is about the first coming of Christ. And then it says this, "And all bear him witness and wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" And I'm sure the average person, when they'd read that, they'd say, yes, the Lord Jesus, the lowly Nazarene, he would be very gracious in his words, and he would just be love oozing from his lips, and people would just admire that. And granted, I would say that's generally true, but there are times where truth is sharp as a sword. And these gracious words, when we read verse 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, by the time we get to the end of 28, those people who heard those gracious words were so mad at him, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. What did he say that upset them? Verse 30 or 29, they actually led him to an area where they could throw him over the cliff. And then he wouldn't let them do it. Verse 30, just passed through them. Now in verse 24, 25, 26, 27, he didn't say the magical word. He implied it. The magical word for those Jewish people was the word Gentiles. That was the word. He didn't say Gentiles. If you want to see the reaction when a man did say the word Gentile, you go to Acts 22, 22. Paul is giving his testimony. He's speaking in Hebrew, and the Hebrews listened to him until he said the word Gentiles, and they went ballistic. And that's where Americans are at. You can't say, once you say the magical word, depending on where it's at, to who it is, people just go ballistic. You know, in the Christian world, they have their magical words. In the secular world, they've got their magical word. This race has their magical words. Okay, and when is that? Whenever that's said, a person will shut their mind of anything that's said to them as long as that magic word was said. Graciousness. If you would, look in Colossians 4, verse 6. Actually, Colossians 4, verse 2, I guess you could go there. "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, there is a slight difference in the Bible referring to public preaching. Okay, public preaching versus personal work with somebody. In the 2 Timothy passage that I read, that the servant of the Lord must not strive with man, that's dealing with somebody privately. You approach them with meekness, quietness, and humbleness, that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Sometimes people think if you yell louder, they're getting their point across, and that's not the issue. Okay, I thought it was very interesting when I went to Vietnam a few years back. The Vietnam pastor was upset with the motel that we were staying at because they were going to charge us tourist rates and the Vietnamese the regular rates. He wanted us to get the same rates. And I'm standing there listening. Of course, I don't understand what they're saying. So I'm listening to the tone of their voice. And Mike Roberts was standing there, and Mike is sitting there, "Oh, he's ripping into him. Oh, is he ripping into him?" And the pastor was just talking calmly. And he didn't raise his voice. I said, "How is he ripping into him?" He said, "It's the words that he's using. Using stronger words and stronger words." I mean, he never raised his voice. That's that culture. That's how he did it. Okay, and so the idea is when we're dealing with people, we want to give the word, try to give the words, and of course, the older a person gets, the more hopefully we try to figure this out better. Where the young generation, we just throw the words out there because we want to get a kill for God rather than trying to salvage somebody. So the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Now, when you're dealing with politicians, when they're in front of a camera, they have a microphone going, they will change the tone. Okay, but when they are away from that, that's when you get their real feelings. Verse 14, a fool also is full of words. Yak, 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 talk, 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 talk. Now, if you have a guy on the radio who's on talk radio, if a guy on talk radio can keep your attention and does good at that, he has to be somebody who is very knowledgeable, who studies and reads a lot. Okay, now, Limbaugh, I wish he was more conservative than he is. I wish he wouldn't be such a, you know, warmonger the way he is. But I have to give him credit. I'm glad he's on the radio, and I'm glad for what he says a lot of times. And he is a very knowledgeable man. Now, there were some liberals that tried, like Jesse Jackson, that tried to do a talk radio program like him, and they can't do it. They can't sustain it. Because the liberals say about the right-wing side is that we are nothing but Audubons that spout the same thing. When in actuality, it's the other side around, where the liberals are the ones spouting the same thing, and they have no new ideas. None whatsoever. And the thing is, they just keep repeating it. And that's often an argument we get for the young people. Oh, you're just spouting what the Bible says. And what book are you spouting from? Your college textbook. Now, here we are 6,000 years from Adam. I doubt any of us have an original thought. I'm sure that we've been repeating things over and over and over and over. We might think it's an original thought. One time I was going through Proverbs 29, and I read this verse, and I thought, man, that was good. I just never heard that before. I thought it was an original thought until I looked in a footnote of the Scofield Reference Bible, and there it was right in front of me. You know? Oh, yeah, there, there. You know? But for me at that time, it was an original thought. But things are just repeating over and over. Since Adam, man, we're just repeating things over and over. And you try to get something very precise. This is the art of advertisement, is saying something very short, right to the point. Okay, a fool also is full of words. And this is why preaching is foolishness, because I'm full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Well, the only one that can really is God. Okay, but in this context, it's dealing with a fool, and you can't tell a fool a thing. You talk to a brick wall. Verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Okay, labor. I have seen or listened to the story of these guys get arrested in jail for stealing copper from houses or from train tracks. And it takes more work for them to do that than to get a job and make more money that way. But these guys are just crazy. They work hard at some of that stuff, but verse 15, the labor of foolish wearieth every one of them. I knew a man down in Rensselaer that he worked a couple of days on a job. He said, that's too hard labor. I'm not forget that. He sold drugs the rest of his life. And he got arrested several times. That's foolishness. Verse 16, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. How about North Korea? 28 years old. Now, the exception to that rule would be King James. When did King James become king? Was it like a year and a half? Year and a half years old? A year and a half old? And then he was obviously had other people ruling in his stead, but he's an exception to the rule, and he had an upbringing or training by a preacher that, you know, really taught him the truth. But woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. An example of that, Rehoboam. And thy princes eat in the morning. That's a strange statement. Eat in the morning. What's wrong with that? Breakfast? It's obviously, it's like gluttony. It's like having feast of charity that Jude writes about. Dealing with gluttony. Verse 17, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season. They have an organized time for strength and not for drunkenness. So drunkenness is associated with politics. So around Christmas time of every single year, senators and congressmen receive large quantities of liquor sent to them by Budweiser, Coors, Bush, and all that stuff. Why? To keep them bought off. It's like a fella back in the Kansas days when Kansas was a dry state. This guy was a bootlegger in a dry state. And he and his son was driving in a car, and he stopped at a Baptist church, and he went in and gave a large donation to the Baptist preacher who was always preaching against liquor. And his son said, I don't understand, Dad. We are bootleggers. Why do you give him money to preach against what we're doing? And Dad says, I need him to keep preaching that and keep people riled up, because I make more money in the bootlegging thing if it became legal. Can you imagine a Baptist preacher, thinking God's really working, you know? And the guy was using him the exact opposite of what he thought. And that's the games that these play. So nobles. Now, the title of nobility is supposed to be forbidden in our culture. Okay, that was forbidden where every individual, every man was a king on his property. Okay, but technically speaking, attorneys are titles of nobility. They call it a bar. The attorneys call it a bar. B-A-R, that's British Accepted Registry. That's a title of nobility. That is supposed to be forbidden in our land. But obviously it's not. Verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. No, self-explanatory. You see a building falling down, it's because somebody was lazy. There's a fellow down in Madarieville area where you have three houses side by side. One house was an Arminian Baptist, and one was a hard-shell Baptist, and the other one was another hard-shell Baptist. And I bet you they had sweet fellowship. Arminian was on this side where they believe you can get saved and lost. It's all up to man. And hard shellers say it's all up to God. And they live side by side. And one was Jesse Bailey. Jesse Bailey is one of those guys that preach in rhythm. And years ago they wanted to have a rock-a-thon. And asked Brother Delmer if they can use our gymnasium for a rock-a-thon, meaning a rocking chair back and forth. So he said, okay, that's fine. But when he went, they had that thing so filled with cigarette smoke. The whole place was just, smoke everywhere. And that was them, United Baptist, smoking, and they have spittoons in Bailey Baptist Church in Bailey, Indiana, or whatever it's called over there. But Jesse Bailey hadn't sinned for 40 years. And so I just got me curious. Charles and I was knocking on doors over there. We found the Oak Grove Primitive Baptist Church. The arrow, the sign was this way, but the sign had fallen down and it went this way, and I'm trying to figure out that. But those people were consistent Calvinists. Very little church, kept it unlocked. And I was knocking on doors in the area, and this one guy said, did you go see that church over there? I said, yeah, I thought that was pretty neat. He said, you go inside? I said, I ain't going to go inside somebody's property. Come on, I'll take you right in. I said, do you go there? He said, nah, everybody knows it's unlocked. They had a nice little cemetery. I walked in there, looked around. I could see they have, imagine they probably got about 7-8 people show up. And what those primitive Baptists do is they'll find another one 2 hours from here, another one 2 hours from here, and then they'll rotate so they can get a number. But that's about the limitation. But I couldn't resist. I had to knock on Jesse Bailey's door, and I knocked on his door, and there's his house. Run down. Junk. Trash. So I was going to ask Jesse if he had sinned lately, and if unfortunately he wasn't home, because I was going to ask if laziness was a sin, and then show him that verse. But unfortunately, I never got the opportunity. So there's laziness there. Okay, verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Common saying, money talks. That's where that comes from. A feast is made for laughter. This is in the idea of political structure. Okay, and that's how the blackmailing takes place in politics right there. Verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Okay, the common saying, a little birdie told me. Now in the Bible, birds are small winged things, are pictures of spirits. Okay, we know the bird that pictures the Spirit of God, a dove. That's a clean bird. So the unclean birds, ravens, crows, buzzards, flies, mosquitoes, picture unclean spirits. Devils, demons. The devil called the Lord of the Flies, Beelzebub. And when a person is infested, he is bugged. He's got bats in a belfry. Those are all sayings that a person has been bugged by the devil. And a little birdie can hear these things. And this spirit, the devil cannot read our mind, but when we utter words, he could take these words and transport them. My room's been bugged, they say. That's where this comes from. Now he's saying, curse not the king. Okay, in our culture, because it's sort of a republic, it's probably more of an oligarchy, we have a right to express our opinions about political things. But in this context, man, you curse the king, those Oriental kings, they'll have your head. And so he's telling us in verse 20, be very, very careful what you are saying. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Doctrinally, that is about the rich. That doctrine is aimed at the tribulation time period, where it's a wrong time in life to be rich. In the tribulation time period, the ones who are right with God are poor, and the ones who are not right with God are the rich. And in fact, the only way to get rich in a trib is to take the number, the name, the mark, and all that stuff. And so he's saying in this context, be careful what you say during times of tribulation, you live in North Korea, boy, you cannot say anything to anybody. In Vietnam, every second person out in the away from the city, every second individual is a government agent. One out of two in Vietnam. In the city, they have more freedom in the city than they do in the mountains. Okay, and so when a society is an oppressed, a communist, a socialist society, and people are ratting on you and all this stuff, we have to be very careful what we say. And a lot of times people, you ever go to a grocery line and somebody asks somebody this question, and then this person is telling everything about everybody and their family. That's not wise. And the thing is, be private about things and respect people's privacy. So in this context, especially when you're dealing with political figureheads in an oppressed society, be very, very careful what a person says. Okay, that's chapter 10. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd make your words more and more clear to us so we might understand them and to be faithful to them. In Jesus' name, amen.